Well, shall we look at Mark chapter 1 again? Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. We are concluding it's really kind of been a quite long chapter. Mark chapter 1, we have spent probably 2 or 3 months working through this chapter. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in verse 1. And now we come to verse 40, the story of a leper. The story of a leper. Mark 1, beginning in verse 40. Follow with me as I read God's word. This is a real story that really happened. Mark 1, 40. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer further your cleansing, what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. We pray, O Lord, that as we study the Word of God together, that you, O Father, through your breathed out word, would show us the glory of Christ, as the Spirit of God would glorify the Son as we look into the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a story tonight about the worst of the worst. This is a pitiful sight of a man who is like the walking dead. Leprosy was the curse of the ancient world. They called it the scourge upon humanity. Nothing evoked more fear, more dread, and more disgust, if I could use that word, than the sight of this miserable creature of a leper. The smell of his decaying flesh was unmistakable. Or the sound of that raspy voice, "Unclean, unclean." He was ugly to the eye, foul to the nose, hideous to the ear, and he was totally shunned from all human touch. Maybe the stumbling shuffle of toeless feet, or the wandering of unfunctioning eyes and the moan of a cheekless mouth all pointed to an individual having leprosy. If it sounds gross, it's because it was. Leprosy was that unseen, under the skin, attacking disease that slowly destroyed human bodies, and it made an individual untouchable to society. It's no wonder the topic of leprosy became such a fitting, such an apt picture of sin, of indwelling sin. Isaiah chapter 1 talks about from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head, you're full of sores and welts and bruises, which is language of leprosy. The leper would be alone, he would be an outcast, he was hated, unwanted, uncared for, shunned, cursed, and he was dying while still living. And here we are at the end of Mark 1 with a leper who comes to Jesus. Mark 1 has been showing us the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of Christ earlier in Mark 1 over men, in that he called disciples unto himself. Jesus had authority over demons, in that he was able to cast out demons from a synagogue and from the open public. He even had authority over death, because the leper was like the walking dead. Interestingly enough, the Jewish Talmud, one of the early rabbinical sources, considers a leper to be dead. He's a good for nothing. Even in the early Latin church, when there was a leper, they would come to him for the last rites. Dead. Good for nothing. Unprofitable. Useless. Contributes nothing to society. What is Jesus going to do when a leper comes to him? The worst of the worst. The most unclean you could ever imagine. And what I want to convey tonight from Mark 1, verses 40 to 45, is that Jesus is moved with compassion toward the worst of the worst. I want you to hear that tonight. I want everyone, boys and girls and men and women, to all hear this, that Jesus is moved with love and compassion toward the worst of the worst. We're going to see that in Mark chapter 1 tonight. Now, as we look at the section here, I want to walk through this story together with you. And let's begin with number one in your outline. Just we're going to look at some words as we go through your outline. Number one, leprosy. Leprosy, the hopeless disease. Look at verse 40. A leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." You know, leprosy was not all that uncommon in the Bible. You'll remember in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was a leper who was healed by Elisha when he dipped in the Jordan River. You'll also remember the man Uzziah, the king, in 2 Chronicles 26, when in his pride and in his arrogance, he rushed into the temple to perform a sacrifice that only a priest could do, and God struck him with the punishment of leprosy. Even in Numbers chapter 12, remember that occasion of Miriam when she became leprous because she complained. She complained, and yet she became a leper. Once someone in the ancient world was declared a leper, he would tear his garment as a sign of grief, shame, humiliation, and mourning. He would then have to move out of his or her community, and he would have to be quarantined. We get that. He would have to be quarantined in an area particularly designated for lepers. He would have to be excluded from Jewish society. He would be reviled by the crowds. He would even have to wear a face covering, interestingly enough, just below the eyes. He could not enter the tabernacle. He couldn't go to the temple because he had to announce himself as being unclean, unclean wherever he would go so that everyone would go the opposite direction. If anyone ever made contact with a leper, that person would then become defiled and unclean. A person with leprosy, in the mind of the Jewish thinker, it was viewed as being judged by God. You're a leper? What did you do? Kind of thing. What sin did you commit? What crime did you commit to get this punishment from God? One Jewish commentator called leprosy the living death. Other rabbis, when they would see a leper, they would run the other direction from lepers and hide themselves. Jewish sources tell us that the leper could enter a synagogue, interestingly enough. He could enter a synagogue, but only on these conditions. He had to be the first to enter the synagogue before anybody else. And he had to be the last to leave the synagogue. And he had to occupy kind of a small little enclosure in the back corner all by himself. And if anyone ever broke that protocol, his penalty was 40 lashes of punishment. Other Jewish rabbis said, quote, "I will not eat eggs from a street where a leper is found." Another rabbi said, "When I see a leper, I hide myself." Another rabbi said, quote, "When I see a leper, I pick up stones and I throw them at the leper, crying, 'Go away to your own place, lest you pollute others.'" Here's a leper who comes to Jesus. What's Jesus going to do? What is Jesus? We see what other rabbis do. We see what other teachers do. We see the mindset of the Jew regarding leprosy. And yet, verse 40, don't miss the shock in this. A leper came to Jesus. What's he going to do? What's the teacher going to do when the walking dead approaches him? There's no known cure for leprosy. There was at that time. It would almost be like you have terminal advanced cancer. You've got severe dementia, advanced lung and heart and kidney disease. There's no hope for you. You're like the walking dead. What's Jesus going to do? You know, the interesting thing about verse 40 is the main verb is the leper came. And then there are three ing verbs, if you see it in verse 40, that describe how he came. He came first beseeching. That is to say, he came first praying, beseeching, asking. Second, he came falling. Not just beseeching, but he came falling on his knees. And then third, he came saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." You know what I love about this? There's a lot of people in our world today that can humble themselves and learn from this leper. Because the leper was right. He came to the right person, the right way, in the right manner, with the right disposition, falling on his knees, pleading with Jesus, and saying, "If you're willing." He didn't doubt his ability. He didn't say, "If you're able." He knows he's able. He only said, "If you're willing. If you're willing, you can make me clean." You know, there might be someone here or maybe someone that you know, and they're just a far out sinner. They're like out and out sinner. They're rebellious. They're hard hearted. They're brazen. They're ungodly. And yet with all of these discouragements of being a far off sinner, this leper came. He knew how terrible his problem was, but he still came. He knew that most everyone thought his condition was hopeless, but he still came. He had no one who would carry him and lead him to Jesus, but he still came. He had no previous example of Jesus healing a leper to give him hope, but he still came. He had no promise that Jesus would heal him, but he still came. He had no invitation from Jesus or from the disciples to come, but he still came. He must have felt ashamed, no doubt, and alone in the crowd as people were running away from him. But he still came to Jesus. You know, if there is ever a person who comes to the point where they think, "I don't know if God could ever forgive me," you don't know what I've done. You don't know the secret sin in my life. You don't know the things that I've said. You don't know the conduct of my life. You don't know the motivations of my heart. You don't know the things that I've done. If you knew, there's no way God could forgive me. And you know what? If there's ever a person that believed that, he needs to put himself in the shoes of the leper and come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, who will not turn lepers away. No one is too foul for this friend. No one is too sinful for the Savior. I love that. We live in a day where there might be some people that have just been so enslaved to decades of sin. Here's a Savior that can forgive the worst of the worst. So that is, number one, the leprosy, the hopeless disease. But now in your outline, what's going to happen? Verse 41. Number two, Jesus, the compassionate friend. Oh, this is so good. Jesus, the compassionate friend. Because we read in verse 41, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. This is like outrageous. No wonder James 5:11 says the Lord is full of compassion. Nehemiah is praying in Nehemiah 9, and over, it's like Nehemiah's favorite word is God is great in compassion. Over and over, he'll talk about God being compassionate. In Psalm 72, verse 13, we read about the coming Messiah. When he reigns on the earth, he has compassion on the poor and the needy. I love Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, where God has compassion, I love this, on those who have not obtained compassion. On those who have been ridiculed and ostracized and rejected by everyone, God will have compassion. What a God, what a Savior, what a friend. Now, in verse 41, if you see the beginning phrase in your Bible, it says, moved with compassion. Now, every Greek student in Bible college or seminary loves this word. Because it's so hard to pronounce in the Greek language, and yet you'll never forget it once you sort of memorize it. It's just kind of one of those weird, odd words. Because the word refers to a pained feeling in your heart, a yearning to relieve, and then action to help. It's not like, well, I see that you're in a bad spot. It's I feel it in my bowels. In my heart, I have this emotional bond. I have this pity. I have this compassion in my feelings, in my emotions. Now, I think of the story of a little boy, a little fifth grade boy, on the schoolyard, on the playground one day, and he's shunned by all of his friends. All the other little boys don't like him. They make fun of him. They mock him. They're mean to him. This little boy is the outcast. He's unwanted. And he might be a little bit strange. Maybe he doesn't fit in. But people are mean to him. But then there's one other little boy in his class. There's one other boy who in his heart, that other boy has a genuine emotion of love. He has a heartfelt care. He has sympathy to go up to that one and befriend the boy. That is the compassion that we're talking about here. It's that feeling of sympathy. It's that feeling of sympathy that will prompt action. That's what we're talking about here in verse 41. Jesus is moved with compassion. Do you hear that? He is moved by desperate, hopeless people in that kind of condition. He feels this sympathy, this pity, this compassion. It's a feeling of love, of compassion, and a yearning to change it. And here's a hopeless person with a horrific problem who finds the Savior. He finds the Savior and he bows down before the Savior and he's going to beg for help. And just as you think about verse 41, consider the compassion of Jesus towards you. You know, he is God, and we'll see on Sunday, he's the Holy One of Israel. That's true. And married together with that, our holy God is also moved with compassion toward his people. He cares. He's intimately involved in your life and with your ways. He knows you. He cares for you. He has pity and compassion and love and care. What a loving Savior we have. So what happens? And your outline, number three, the healing. Look at the healing. There's this immediate cleansing that Jesus performs. Look at the end of verse 41. Jesus stretched out his hand. I bet there was an audible gasp. All the other rabbis in Capernaum would have run far away from the leper. Maybe the crowds were running for cover somewhere so that they're not infected by this unclean guy. And yet Jesus stretches out his hand and he touches the leper. And what is remarkable to me, I know I've said it before, but yet again, let's hear this. Jesus does not become defiled by the leper's deformity. Rather, the leper became clean through the Savior's purity. When Jesus touches you, he's not corrupted because of our sin or our condition or our wickedness. He took it on the cross. But let's not forget that when he touches the helpless and the hopeless one, the leper became clean through him. What an amazing Savior. J.C. Ryle said, "There is no case of spiritual leprosy too hard for Christ." Jesus touches him. And he says, "I am willing, be cleansed." Verse 42. Notice that Mark's favorite word, verse 42. Immediately, the leprosy left him. In the original language, it's like the language of departing is emphatic. The leprosy departed, departing from him. It's emphatic. This leprosy, this disease that had no known cure, it's gone. It's gone. You know, if there's a bad break of a bone, I mean, it can take weeks. It can take weeks to heal, perhaps even months to heal that bone in full. Recovering from open heart surgery could take a few months to recover from this. A stroke could take months to recover, perhaps even years as well. It takes time. But when Jesus cleanses the leper, it's complete with no rehab and no PT. None. None at all. Immediate cleansing. Look at how Jesus heals. Look at verse 42. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. How does he heal? Well, number one, it's immediate. It's immediate. Right then, right there, on the spot, leprosy gone. Number two, it's total. Complete. Full. Not partial. Not sort of 25% or 50% or 75%. No. Complete. Total healing. Third, it's supernatural. Only God. Only God can do this. Divine. Number four, it's compassionate. The healing of Jesus is compassionate, full of mercy, full of pity, full of care toward the leper. How compassionate and loving he is. And fifth, it's public, demonstratable. It's verifiable. You can't deny it. The crowds are there. He's in the context of Capernaum and he's preaching and he's casting out demons and the whole city gathered at the door. You remember this? And he's going through the cities and he's preaching and he's cleansing and he's healing. The crowds see it. Jesus touched him. Isn't that great? He touched him. Jesus is willing to touch the foulest of the foul. He is willing to cleanse. Can we just make a list here? The profane, the murderer, the abortionist, the violent rebel, the blasphemer, the homosexual, the fornicator, the drunkard, the adulterer, the person enslaved to pornography, or just the self-righteous person who's living confidently in himself, who's just okay with God, but he's not surrendered to God. Jesus is willing to touch, and he's willing to cleanse. And he's willing to heal. What a great, compassionate, complete healing he gives. But that leads then in your outline to number four. Well, how does the story end in verse 43 to 45? We have the scripture in your outline, the scripture, the inevitable aftermath. Jesus is brilliant. Because if Jesus pronounces the man clean, if he makes a public statement that you are now ritually clean, he's actually taking the role of a priest, but he's not from the tribe of Levi. Remember that? He's from the tribe of Judah. He can't do that. So Jesus is careful to follow God's word and to follow God's law precisely. He's going to obey the law. He's going to tell the cleansed leper to obey the law. Jesus upholds the word. He follows the word. He delights in the word. So what does he do? Verse 43, he sternly warns the leper, the cleansed man, and immediately sent him away. Verse 44, why? Why is that so important? Verse 44, he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Got it? I know I just changed your life, but say nothing to anyone. Go right to the temple. Go right to the temple, show yourself to the priests, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Well, that's Leviticus 13 and 14. If there's two chapters in the Bible, and they're long, there's 100 verses plus in these two chapters. In Leviticus 13, it's the protocol for detecting leprosy. How do you detect leprosy and so on. And then Leviticus chapter 14 is the ceremony of when the leper is cleansed, how do you restore him back to the community? But there's nothing about how you heal the leper because they can't. They can't. All the priest can do is pronounce the healed one clean so that he can be welcomed back into society. Well, the cleansed leper now is to go to Jerusalem. He's to go to the temple. He's to go to the priest. And the priest has all these protocols in Leviticus on how to examine, on how to look him over, on how to examine him thoroughly. And then he can pronounce him clean. And there were two steps. There was kind of a two-bird ritual outside the camp. And then there were a series of sacrifices that would take place 8 days later. Why all of this? Why? Notice at the end of 44, this is all a testimony to them. To so many priests who did not believe in Jesus. Many priests who rejected Jesus. Many priests who would have undeniable proof of the power. How did you get healed? He just spoke a word and healed me. This one is God. This one is divine. This one can do miracles to the authority and the healing power that Jesus has. What a witness this would be to the religious community. You go. It'll be a testimony to them. It'll be a sermon to them of the great power and the mighty deeds of Jesus. But verse 45, you know, you look at it and there's so much irony here, isn't there? You know, Jesus tells the man, be quiet, don't say anything. And he opens his mouth and just spreads the news. And yet nowadays he tells everybody now to go and preach. And many people are quiet and don't want to speak. It's interesting irony. But yet, here's a man who we have no record that he actually gets to the temple. He just goes out and he just begins to preach everywhere. Look at what Jesus has done to me. In fact, such an extent that Jesus couldn't even publicly enter a city. You know, I understand his excitement, but we cannot excuse him for his sin, as noble as this is, to want to share what Jesus has done. He clearly disobeyed the Savior. It's a good reminder for us to obey the Lord immediately, completely, happily, and diligently. I tell my children to obey right away, all the way, with a happy heart. And that's how we ought to obey the Lord. We ought to obey the Lord immediately, completely, happily, and diligently by the grace of God enabling us to do that. So what a story. What a story of this hopeless leper totally cleansed by our compassionate Savior. But before we close, I want you to take all of this and think theologically with me for a minute. You see, we've looked at the historical account of the leper who was cleansed. But I want to show you how leprosy is often parallel and spoken of as a picture of sin. Leprosy is the disease under the skin. It's similar to sin. It kills from within. No doubt it can affect the body, sure. It can affect the outside, but it begins on the inside. I think it's on the back of your outline. I give you these little bullet points on the parallels here. Leprosy was ugly, just like sin. Leprosy was loathsome in people's eyes. Sin is loathsome in God's eyes. Leprosy was incurable. There was no known cure. Just like sin, it's incurable still in human ability. It is contaminating. Leprosy contaminated a man, and sin contaminates the body, soul, and mind. The leper was one who was internal, and it affected his whole body. And just like sin, it's internal, and it just affects the whole body. Leprosy is deadly and it kills, just like sin. Leprosy is increasing and it spreads, just like sin. It increases and it spreads. Leprosy is unclean. It pronounces somebody to be unclean and ritually defiled, just like sin. Lepers were rejected by people. Interestingly, sin is rejected by God. You know, the leprous body in the Bible is often an illustration, a picture, a metaphor for the leprous soul. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, was writing on the doctrine of repentance, and he was dealing with sin, and he said this: "We are never more precious in God's eyes than when we are lepers in our own eyes." The more bitterness, he said, we taste in our sin, the more sweetness we will have in Christ. There is no spiritual leprosy that is too hard for Christ. Was leprosy a hopeless condition? Sure it was. Just like sin, it leaves a person in a hopeless, helpless state, unable to come to God in his own strength. And yet, when a sinner, trembling though it may be, he comes to God and he owns his sin and he casts himself upon Christ, there's forgiveness and full healing available in this Savior. His sins will be forgiven. His guilt can be blotted out in full. He'll be accepted, received, adopted by Christ. What an amazing Savior. You know, it's a good reminder sort of for all of us here tonight as we hear the story of the leper to kind of take inventory. When was the last time that you viewed yourself as a leper in God's eyes? Souls suffer from a disease that I can't do anything to cure. Boys and girls, it's a disease. Your sin is that no one can cure. You can't cure it. The pastor can't cure it. Your dad and mom can't cure it. Only God can cure you. The scriptures declare that from the bottom of your foot all the way to the top of your head, there is no healthiness, no soundness in you. We are wounds and bruises and sores like a leper. That's Isaiah 1, I just quoted right there. But if you come to Christ, there's compassion. Come to Christ, there's hope, there's forgiveness. Even as a believer, we look back and we say, thank you, Lord, that you had mercy upon the leprous man right here. That you had mercy upon such a hopeless and helpless man. Now we want to close and then have a time of prayer. But thanks be to our Savior for His great work in saving us. You're in Mark 1. Turn to Mark 14. I never saw this before. And maybe you did, and you're like, Jeff, I can't believe you didn't see this before. But I never, ever saw this before until yesterday. In Mark chapter 14, the timing of everything, when we put all the Gospels together, this is about 1 week before the cross. And Mark 14, verse 1, now the Passover and the unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and to kill him, because they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. And their solution is Judas, of course, right? Judas is their guy. They're going to betray. He's going to betray Jesus. Look at verse 3. While Jesus was in Bethany at the home of who? I never saw that. Wait. Jesus enters the home of Simon the leper. Now, he no doubt had been cleansed by Jesus. There's no way that Jesus and all the disciples would have entered the home if he was a leper right then. Jesus had healed him. And it's at this occasion where Mary anointed Jesus in John 12, and she would wipe his feet with her hair, and she's weeping, and Judas scolds her. Remember that whole story in John 12? That's this setting right here in the house of a man named Simon, who was once a leper. But here's the thing. Jesus entered his home, get this, and Jesus enjoyed fellowship in that home with him. I think that's a good lesson for us. We want to be like Simons. We want to be like this Simon. Once we were leprous in sin, but now we can be serving Christ. Now we can be communing with Christ. We can be enjoying fellowship with Christ, just like Simon the leper was when he hosted Jesus in that meal. What a great account. Once leprous in sin, now we can be serving and communing with Christ. May the Lord help you. Maybe even to think and ponder on that as you go from here. This is who I was. But now I can serve my Lord. And I can commune with my Lord. Once a leper. But now I'm washed by the Savior. Father, thank you for your word that you've given. Thank you for this account of the healing of this leper. Thank you for the compassion and the power and the forgiveness and the availability of our glorious Savior, our glorious God, our glorious Lord and friend. We pray that as we pray tonight, as we call upon your name, that we would have hearts that are full of joy and gratitude and thankfulness and worship. Thank you for what you've done for our souls. All glory be to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.